Good morning, folks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, for those who came out this morning to receive the Word of God, who do so all the time, and realize that it's the reason that we're here on the earth, is to leave this earth loving what you love, Father, and hating what you hate. Father, this morning as we study the process of sanctification, may we understand that it's the doing of Christ, the doing of the Holy Spirit, as you will and work inside of us according to your own good pleasure. That's what it means to work out this salvation of ours and do so with reverence and awe. Father, magnify the person of Christ in our midst this morning, as he is present where two or three are gathered together in his name. We pray these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, God's Wish for You. You know, God has a wish for you. He has a desired will, a directive will, and a determined will. We'll talk a little bit about that. It's Sunday, May 8th, 2016. Take off my sunglasses, huh? Put on my real glasses, my Ben Franklin's. Okay, now I can see. You know, God wills and works that which he wishes, but only for those who wait. Wait upon the Lord. He'll renew your strength. He'll make you mount up on wings like an eagle. Walk and not faint. Run and not be weary. He loves to pour his power into the powerless. Those who realize that they don't have what it takes. So he gives them what they need, for he is the living God, the loving God, and the giving God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17 is our text. You can turn there, please. I was thinking this morning of God's glory and the glory of this world, which Paul says is passing away even now. And I remembered something from good old Colonel Thieme, where he talked about the Roman armies, when they came back after a victory, would go through the streets and would chant, "Sic transit gloria mundi," means that the glory of this world is passing away. So at least they realized that. So, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." Then notice this phrase, "through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Now, he has intended for all to be justified, sanctified, and glorified, but not all will be. Those who believe in Christ will be justified. Some will have some modicum of sanctification and unequal amounts of glorification, because there'll be a variance and a distinction between one form of glory and another. Just as star differs from star in brightness, so will be believers following upon the judgment seat of Christ, where glory is assigned along with reward for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad, whether they participated and cooperated in their personal, progressive, experiential, or experimental sanctification, which is life between justification and glorification. It's life as the new creature once you're born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. But if he is and when he is, then he's responsible as a citizen of the kingdom to pay careful attention to what the king says. That's what the kingdom, that's the issue of the kingdom, the edict of the king. So he's intended for all mankind to be saved and after salvation to come to a full knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. Man was created for God's glory. That glory that God has, by the way, is his holiness. It's the exclusive possession of God, which is seen in the humanity of Jesus Christ, who bridges the gap between God and men. He's the only mediator, one and only mediator, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. The ultimate revelation of who and what God is. He is the fullness of humanity and deity, both for time and eternity, seen in the unchanging and inerrant word of God, seen in our salvation, our sanctification, and to be fully revealed in our glorification, that does not fall short. Listen to this. Our glorification, which does not fall short of deification. And I'll explain that as we go. I hope it shocks you out of lethargy. Glory is something that God alone possesses. And the glory of God, according to Romans chapter 1, is seen in all that he has created. And especially where man is concerned, because God determined it would be so and brought it to pass in order to demonstrate it in humanity and radiate it throughout eternity by the exaltation of those he saves, sanctifies, and glorifies by grace, pure grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. All you can do is receive it. And that's what we're here for, to grow in gratitude or grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all by and because of the condescension, humiliation, voluntary submission, nth degree obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't think for a moment that for any other reason or by any other means it's come to us. God's desired will, which submits to his determined will, is for all things to redound to the glory of his grace. That's the story of Ephesians chapter 1. By faith in the person of Christ, through the word of truth, we can possess in all reality a portion of his glory. You know, he make us participants in the divine nature. Peter says, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. But we can possess in all reality a portion of that glory, which is his optimal wish, his desired will, in that it serves his eternal gracious purpose. For this purpose man was created. For this purpose Christ donned humanity, which resurrection made permanent, even as it will, for those who he foreknew, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. From among whom, some who come to know and measure the divine and gracious intention of God fully cooperate, willingly participate in their personal progressive sanctification unto Christ-likeness. Because that's God's will for all of us. That we would become more and more Christ-like, like Christ. That's called godliness. Because he was a godly man, to say the least. Godliness, eusebia, in case you've forgotten my definition, is the glorification of God, maximum glorification of God, by complete devotion to his word by grace, all by grace. And those who do so by the word and the spirit. And the result will be, according to the scripture, there are plenty of scriptures to back it up, the acquisition and possession by preservation, the very glory and virtue of Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's what you get. So in our first passage, it says, we but ought to thank God always concerning you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God selected all of you, not some of you, but all of you, to be first fruits unto salvation, that is, by holiness, that's hagiosmon, by or of the Spirit, and faith in the truth. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, and it was for this he called you through our gospel, listen to this, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a message that you don't hear very often. Maybe you've never heard it before. But I've alluded to it several times, even many times. But today I want to develop it a little further. So it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, and then it says, this is the original word order of the Greek, and unto this he called you through our gospel for peripoieo, acquisition, for acquisition of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, in Job 7:17, the question is asked by Job, what is man that you magnify him and that you're concerned about him? You wonder where David got that in Psalm 8:5, huh? He got it from Job. He didn't know Job, but it was recorded at that time somehow or another, or the same spirit was involved. I think it's a little of both. Job 15:14 says the same thing. What is man that he should be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Now, at this point, I'll give you the Mother's Day message. Once again, I only have one. Jesus was teaching a brilliant sermon on demonism, and a woman in the crowd blurted out, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that fed you. And Jesus said, here's my Mother's Day message, Jesus said. He said, on the contrary, woman, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Happy Mother's Day. Psalm 8:4, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Also Psalm 144:3, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think and remember him? Let's see, how does this go? What is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him, you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? And then Hebrews 2, turn there, Hebrews 2:6, because this develops it even further. See, what the Old Testament introduces, the New Testament develops. Here's quite a development of these things in Hebrews 2. I think we're going to teach Hebrews next. It's so good, rich in every way. A lot of Jewish subject matter and images, but we can handle it. Hebrews 2:6. But one is testified somewhere. Say, well, doesn't it fully develop it, detail it, document it? No, it just says it somewhere in the Old Testament. What is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 8:4, it says that you made him a little lower than Yahweh, the Lord, little lower than yourself for a time. So he says, you made him for a little while in Hebrews. It does say that, literally. A little while lower than the angels. Because Paul says, what? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? So you'll be above angels. And even now in Christ, we're seated above principalities and powers. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. And have appointed him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, he might guamai, drink to the dregs, and taste death for every man, for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom all things are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one big happy family, God's family, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Holiness is God's glory. And glory is God's design for man. God's optative wish or will for you and me. For this reason, you were created in the image and likeness of God so that you might have. That as well. You have to be like him in order to get it. God's ultimate glory, then, is tied to mankind. That's why man was created. What's the chief end of man? The glory of God. And how does he do that? By giving you some of it. That glorifies him without compromising anything in regard to his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. That's why the moment you believed in Christ, he gave you the gift of righteousness, so there's a target for justice to bless you and for justice to justify, glorify, justify, sanctify, and glorify you. For this reason, you were created in the image and likeness of God. For this reason, God became a man in order to fulfill the optative will or the desired will or wish, and to realize the ulterior, U-L-T-E-R-I-O-R, which means ultimate, optative or ultimate end, in Christ Jesus and in you, through him. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, who are you? He said, I'm the Son of God. Well, so are you. Do you say you're Son of God? Son or daughter of God? Who are you? I'm a son of God. I'm a son of the living God. I am dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. A son of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You've been predestinated to the adoption as a son. And or a daughter. Do I have to say that? Sons and daughters. No women allowed. Just sons. I'm kidding, of course. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 27. They asked him, he said, who are you? And he said, I am the Son of God. Whoa. He gets even more specific in this passage. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. That should make you happy right there all by itself. If you never know anything else, I give eternal life to them, and they shall never, no, never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. There you go, Joseph Arminius. How can you argue with that? Then he says, I and the Father are one. That means one and the same. That's why the prophet Isaiah, prophesying about Christ and who he would be, said that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. One God in three distinct persons, subsisting in three distinct persons, just like you. If you're a believer in Christ, then you're spirit, soul, and body. But you're one person. That's one of the two authorized analogies for understanding the Trinity. There are only two. One is light, and the other is mankind. Not a glass half full of water or an egg. No. You can see it in that, but that's not the authorized example. The authorized example is man created in the image and likeness of God and light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The three rays of light that make up every ray of light. We did a little bit of a lengthy treatment of that a ways back. So, my Father who has given them to me, verse 29, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Try it. See. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? Which one of the good works are you stoning me for? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being only a man, make yourself out to be God. They understood what he meant when he said he was the Son of God. Nobody had the audacity to ever say that until Jesus came and said it, because he was indeed the unique Son of God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? Verse 35, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. See the point? Immediately after this, in John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. In demonstration that he indeed is God and intends and wishes for us to be as he is. In this world and throughout eternity, his co-heir, cohort, co-ruler, literally a co-God. Does this shock you? It should. Right out of lethargy, indifference, and careless ease. Right out of selfish ambition, vainglory, men-pleasing, double-mindedness, lukewarm, half-hearted, sometimers. Sometimers disease. Oh, I'm a sometimer. Aren't we all sometimers? God wants us to be all-timers. Not have Alzheimer's, but all-timers. All the time, as he intends us to be. It's designed, all of this, it should shock you. It should, right out of lethargy. See, it's for this reason God has given us his word and his spirit. For this reason, we are all indwelt by the Trinity. For this reason, Christ came, died, rose, ascended, and is now seated on the throne of the universe. For this reason, all creation is groaning awaiting the resurrection and revelation of the sons of God to appear in full glory. Romans 8, turn there, 19. I'm only allowed to go 45 minutes now, so Dan set a new rule. Brad agreed. Brad seconded the motion. I'm kidding. I like to keep him down to somewhere around there. I've done pretty good so far, the last few. One was 20 minutes, so you owe me. Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. That means that it left its pristine glory and beauty behind when man fell. Not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits, Paul said that, we're first fruits of God and salvation, the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That is the final phase of our salvation, the redemption or glorification of our body, our human body. So, see that? It's important. It's all God wishes and wants and intends for all of us. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions. It doesn't say traditions. It's not stoicheo or principles or the rudiments of Christianity at all. But it is hold with power that handed over, paradosis, handed over to you, that which is handed over, handed down. That is the true teaching of the Word of God at that time, which most of it was not recorded, but would be in the next, 30 to 50 years. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by a letter from us. He says, indeed, therefore, brothers, stand and hold with power that which was handed over, that you were taught, whether through our word, that spoken message, or whether through our letter, our epistle to you. That's 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So now, 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Here he says, himself, now may the Lord our Jesus Christ, that's how it says it in the Greek. You say, well, that's kind of confusing. Well, that's what I have to deal with. And it's not confusing, not really. And God our Father, of course, they both sponsor all of these things, which are exclusive territory for God. The one loving us and giving eternal comfort and good hope by grace. See, the acronym for grace, G-R-A-C-E, is true. Not only does every one of us have God's righteousness at Christ's expense, that's G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense, but ever afterward, God's riches at Christ's expense. People forget that. They go, grace is God's riches. How about God's righteousness at Christ's expense? That sets up the whole thing, the whole paradigm for your blessing, for your glory. Righteousness is one half of God's holiness. And the other half, which is God's justice, is the judge of all things, set to bless his righteousness in us when faith is expressed. Therefore, faith is righteousness, even as all that is not faith is sin. There's your definition. Whatever is not faith, not of faith, is sin, and whatever is of faith is righteousness. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God because you have no righteousness. It's no experiential righteousness. Experiential righteousness is faith toward his word. Complete trust and reliance in God. So one half of his holiness, the other half is righteousness. One half, the other half is God's justice, which is set to bless his righteousness when faith is expressed. And he literally imputes righteousness to faith every time. He sees it, never misses it. In the spiritual life of the believer, faith meets the demand of justice and blesses righteousness, resulting in holiness. Hagiosmos, same word as the word for sanctification. That's your sanctification. That's the subject matter of this passage. Holiness is divine good that contains no impurity of motive or action. Holiness is uncompromised and undistracted devotion to the will and word of God. God's holiness, which consists of his righteousness and justice in perfect balance, in perfect harmony, is the foundation of his throne, of his essence and nature, governing his every thought, decision, and action. Holiness, where man is concerned, since it's not intrinsic, that means man doesn't produce it. But rather is bestowed, is acquired, accomplished and acquired by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Holiness, Holy Spirit. Along with the residence and circulation, more of the saturation of Holy Scripture. Holy Spirit, Holy Scripture. That'll make you holy. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with Holy Scripture. That's the holy commandment. It's the only way you'll be holy. This is sanctification at its dynamic and exclusive source. Hagiosmos means holiness or sanctification. Is not possible except by the Holy Spirit and Holy Scripture. Every believer has the gift of righteousness, but not every believer will be found holy and blameless. In the end, all are potentiated, not all are initiated. Many are called, but few are chosen. Or as the Presbyterians say, many are cold, but few are frozen. I always think that's a very funny twist on words. Don't ask me why. I'm just sick that way. That's Matthew 22:14. Many are called, few are chosen. It is the word of his grace, Acts 20:32, that balances the life, balances the soul, and provides both the receptivity and gratitude that completes the process. A life of receiving God's goodness, his grace, his gift and government of grace. Righteousness is a gift. Justice is government. What do you mean government? Well, certain things you shouldn't do. And the grace of God teaches us, trains us, even gives us a whooping if we need it, to deny all ungodliness, worldly lust, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope of the church, the soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11-13. Grace is the work of the Spirit, and it's the work of the Word in the soul of man termed godliness. That's how it works. Those devoted to the glory of God by grace only by grace. That's the only way you can glorify God. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal ages. 2 Peter 3:18, Peter's last word before he went bye-byes, went to be with the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29, as well as the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, John 14:17, 15:26, 16:13, and 1 John 4:6. It's the Spirit who uses the word of his grace, Acts 20:32, and the word of truth, Psalm 119:43, 2 Corinthians 6:7, Colossians 1:5, and 2 Timothy 2:15, as well as James 1:18, to accomplish sanctification in the willing soul. You've got to be a willing soul, the willing soul of the believer. John 17:17, Jesus' great high priestly prayer, sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is true. Psalm 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But I'll continue to grow in the grace, to believe your word, to be filled to all fullness, even saturated with it. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That means it's the Spirit and the word that brings about righteousness and the blessings of righteousness. God does it, and we simply let or allow him to. This is the working out of one's salvation in Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work inside of you, willing and working according to his own eudaimonia, his own good purpose or pleasure. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 now. We're making great progress. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. That's the previous verse, the one we just did. But it's not a complete sentence until we have verse 17. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Here we have the two optative aorist active verbs. The optative is the case of the wish. This is God's wish that you would have comfort. That is parakaleo, strength through comfort. The comforter, you know, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the mentor, the teacher, the one who comes alongside to reinforce, to help us, to help our weakness. Then he says, and. Then we have another verb, optative, aorist, active, third person singular, strengthen or sterizo. And he says, your hearts. So God's wish is that we would be comforted, strengthened, and established in our hearts. That's where the word of God resides and circulates, in your heart. That's your soul stream of consciousness, is the spiritual heart. It's not the organ in your chest. It's the invisible organ that circulates the word of God through the entire soul body, to every cell of it, as it were. Then he says, in every good work and word. Here we have the optative, or the wish of God for the future. Two common verbs, parakaleo and sterizo. God is the God of comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7, and the God of strength, Romans 1:11 and 16:25. His wish for you is that you would be comforted in affliction and strengthened to withstand the inevitable trouble of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which is designed to derail your spiritual life if you don't have the word as the firewall of the soul. There's but one hiding place where the devil can't find you, the flesh can't seduce you, and the world can't entice you. That place is in Christ. 31 times in Ephesians, and 87 times in the New Testament, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, in Him, in the Lord, in whom, all those configurations saying the same thing. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, looking forward to your glorification. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead indeed. Really dead. Indeed means really. Really dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Get that word in there, the word of His righteousness. It's strong meat. Not for the weak, not for the young, not for the immature, but for those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5:13. How about, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You're safe there. Saved from death. Saved from death. I love this one, Romans 8:1. For there is therefore now no possibility of one shred or stitch of condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Or Romans 8:39, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So you're safe, secure. You're saved, safe, and eternally secure. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ. Every one of us is set apart for God's purpose, and He hopes we'll be comforted and strengthened. He wishes and has given us everything that we need to find that and experience it as well. Saints by calling, called saints, even the Corinthians, even us, the Houstonians. Or for wherever you live, but that's where our church is, the Houstonians. We're the Houstonians. Called saints with all who in every place, every other place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Or verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1:30, but it is by His doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Listen to this, righteousness, sanctification, and glorification. All three phases of our salvation. You know, in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. All who are in Christ, that is. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now He who establishes you with us in Christ and anointed us is God. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Or Galatians 3:14, we'll skip ahead. I got lots of verses here, but I won't bore you with them. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, I love that, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 5:6, there's not circumcision and uncircumcision. That doesn't mean anything. But faith that works through to love. That's what will get you a good, glorious inheritance. Because God does it. Faith, hope, and love are all three the parameters of His domain. Or Ephesians 1:3, you know this one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. To the end that we who were first, verse 12, to hope in Christ should be to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places. Then there's 29 more in Ephesians. So, in Christ is the place to be. And you can't go wrong if you stay in Christ. That is, if you know and remember that Christ is your life, and that the Word of God is the Word of Christ, the mind of Christ, the thinking of God, the mind of Christ, and the very voice of the Holy Spirit. And He'll whisper to you all the time. If you have it in you already, He'll bring it out. He'll recall it so that you might apply it. And call AAA anytime you need to. That is the apprehension, assimilation, and application of God's Word. See, we're hidden, just like the message of the New Testament was hidden in God from ages past, from men and from angels, and now has been manifested to His saints in Colossians 1:26. That is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of glory, to share His glory. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. See, before His eyes no creature is hidden, but all things are open and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we'll all have to do. See, in 1 Peter 3:4, He tells the ladies, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Not, blessed is the womb that bore you, like the woman did, making Jesus give the Mother's Day message. Let that person be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. The one who lives a hidden life will get as his reward the hidden manna. Revelation 2:17, and we're done. He who has an ear, better hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. Hidden manna is going to be phenomenal. You want some of that. Believe me, you do, but not everybody gets it. Only the one who overcomes gets the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. That sounds good to me. Father, thank you for these things today. If I could have my ushers, please. Bless Vicky wherever she may be, Father. And may her songs resonate in our hearts. I have them on CD, and some of you do too, and I play them all the time, because when I need a little lift, I put Vicky on, and I can sing along with Vicky. She always sings about grace, about the finished work, about God, God's love and truth. Oh, it's too good. Thank you for Vicky, Lord. Bless the offering in Jesus' name, amen.